We're reading from the 10th canto, chapter 4, text 37, Srimad Bhagavatam. Tathapi deva sapatnyan.
Tathapi deva
sapatnyan. No piksha iti man mahe.
No piksha iti man mahe.
Tathastan mula khanhane. Yon shavashmanam vratam. Word meanings. Tathapi. Still. Devaha.
Devaha.
The demigods.
Sapatyat.
Due to enmity. Na upekshaha,
na upekshaha,
should not be neglected. Iti manmahe,
iti manmahe,
this is our opinion.
Tataha,
therefore.
Tat
mulakhanane,
tat mulakhanane,
to uproot them completely. Niyungshva, engage, asman, us, anuvratan, who are ready to follow you. Nonetheless, because of their enmity, our opinion is that the demigods should not be neglected. Therefore, to uproot them completely, engage us in fighting with them, for we are ready to follow you. According to moral instructions, one should not neglect to extinguish fire completely, treat diseases completely, and clear debts completely. Otherwise, they will increase and later be difficult to stop. Therefore, the ministers advised Kangsa to uproot his enemies completely. So this is such a good example of misapplied knowledge. It is true. If there's a fire, put it out. If you're in debt, don't get rid of it. If you have a disease, take care of it right away. So they're using that logic to tell Kamsa we should defeat the demigods. So you take a good piece of information and you spin it around and you misuse it. Have you ever seen that done before? Yeah. That's actually... one sense we can say when we're given spiritual knowledge there's a caution and a responsibility that comes with it because it can be misused. You can sometimes it's seen not only in the Krishna conscious movement but in all religious movements that people will use the scripture for an intention for which it wasn't created. Sometimes in the Krishna world they call this weaponizing scripture. Use it as a weapon to shame someone or humiliate someone or even harm someone. In other words, you're using a verse, but you're using it in a way it's not what it actually meant, but you're using it out of its context or using it with a motive which is not the intention of the verse. So that's what's happening here. And of course, what do you expect from the advisors of Kamsa to say? You don't expect them to say, go pay obeisances to the demigods, right? You expect them to say, we should annihilate them. So, yes. Knowledge in the hands of the wrong person is dangerous. And we also need to be careful because we're given knowledge and knowledge is Shastra and Shastra. There's Shastra and Shastra. So Shastra is a weapon and Shastra is the weapon to cut out material existence, but you could misuse that weapon. So we should never use Shastra to make our own point, which is not the intention, the context of the point being made in Shastra. So that's one point that stands out. Another interesting point, which you may have considered before, that there's enmity between the demigods and the demons, Asura, Asura, and we find this throughout history. And you'll see many stories in the Bhagavatam of fighting between demigods and demons, right? And so you may have thought there's some peaceful place in the world, like if you go to Brahmaloka or you go to the moon, you go to heaven, you know, everything's good. And then one day, the Asuras come up and the Asuric terrorists come up, throw Indra off the throne and take over. Well, that's what Hiranyakashipu did, basically. So I just find that extremely interesting, that even there, terrorism is going on and fighting and so forth. So, as I said before, it seems like Kamsa was eating out of the hand of his ministers. And another thing we can say about this, as you notice in Kali Yuga, it's hard for good things to take hold in society, but very easy for bad things. So it's very easy. Things naturally go down, don't they? Every generation it gets worse. So Prabhupada said, he said something interesting. He said, nowadays, no sattva-gun, a trace of rajagun, all tamagun. And like we think, oh, I met a person, he's very sattvic, very peaceful. He drinks carrot juice for breakfast. Yeah. But what does he do after the carrot juice? You have to. Yeah. And how does he think? So Prabhupada's saying, maybe that's a shock to us, but saying mostly it's tamagun. So now Kamsa, he's vibrating with his ministers, right? They're saying, kill the demigods. Yeah, that's a good idea, like that. You know, you'd think, wait a minute, we need to talk about it. You know, we have to have a meeting, this is serious. You know, we're going to war, can't just make a rash decision. But Kamsa, he's vibrating with this ill advice of his ministers. So when, I think we were talking about that this weekend, or someone was making a comment, when you're in the mode of ignorance, everything, Chaitanya Dasya was making that comment at breakfast. What did you say? When you're in the mode of ignorance, everything ignorant is attractive, and everything good is not. Right? So naturally, you know, if Kamsa were an elevated soul, he'd say, you guys are all crazy, you're all fired for giving me bad advice. Right? But because that's his mode, sounds good to me, let's do it. You know, just like there's no, like if you read the story here, there was no meeting to consider. It was just like, yeah, that's good. You're right, yeah, we should fight the demigods, yeah. I need to stay in power. So, according to the modes one person is in, they're attracted to knowledge in that mode, attracted to everything in that mode, and not attracted to things of a higher mode, which is why we see in general, although there are people attracted to spiritual life, but in general in Kali Yuga, it's just like the worse things get, the more you'll see more people going for it. And that's what we're seeing now, right? Hare Krishna. So, looks like there's a big purport on the next verse. So I'm going to go venture into the next verse. Can we put that up? 39. Next verse is, there's not a purport, it's for 39. So I'll just read 38. Yata mayo mayon ye samapekshito nribir na shakyate uruda padash chikishitam. Chikishitam yatendriya grama upekshita stitari por mahan padabala na chalyate. Oh yeah. As a disease, if initially neglected, becomes acute and impossible to cure, or as the senses, if not controlled at first, are impossible to control later. An enemy, if neglected, isn't that what I just read? In the beginning. Okay. An enemy, if neglected in the beginning, later becomes insurmountable. And text 39, which has a purport. Mulam hi Vishnu devanam yatra dharma sanatana tasya cha brahma go viprash tapo yagya sadakshinaha. The foundation of all the demigods is Lord Vishnu, who lives and is worshipped wherever there are religious principles, traditional culture, the Vedas, cows, Brahmins, austerities, and sacrifices with proper remuneration. So you know where this is leading. If you've read this before, or you read the Bhagavatam, you know where this is leading? Destroy all the yagyas. You know, whatever the demigods, whatever nourishes the demigods, kill it, get rid of it. And we see this in the world today. You know, when a leader wants power, they'll do anything to get it and maintain it. And it doesn't matter how many people die in it. You know, we've seen that. Millions of people killed for the whim of some leader. Purport. Here is a description of Sanatana Dharma, eternal religious principles which must include Brahminical culture, Brahmanas, sacrifices, and religion. These principles establish the kingdom of Vishnu. Without the kingdom of Vishnu, the kingdom of God, no one can be happy. Ate vidu sorta gatim hi Vishnum. In this demoniac civilization, people unfortunately do not understand that the self-interest of human society lies in Vishnu. Durashaya ye bahir arta mani naha. Thus they are involved in a hopeless hope. People want to be happy without God consciousness or Krishna consciousness because they are led by blind leaders who lead human society to chaos. The Asuric adherents of Kamsa wanted to disrupt the traditional condition of human happiness and thus defeat the devatas, the devotees and demigods. Unless the devotees and demigods predominate, the asuras will increase and human society will be in a chaotic condition. So you remember a few days ago we were talking about the Brahmins, how important it is. And so in this purport, indirectly, we can take it, or maybe perhaps take it directly, that Prabhupada is telling us, become Brahmins, because you're the only hope for society. Brahmins are the only hope for society. I hate to put pressure on you, my dear devotees, but you are the only hope. That is a lot of pressure, isn't it? If the world goes to hell, it's our fault. Hare Krishna. Any questions? There's a story, and the devotee was preaching, I think at this time he was preaching in Bengal, and a lot of Bengalis were worshipping Durga, or worshipping other than Krishna. And this devotee was finding it difficult to preach, and he said, Prabhupada, it's very difficult to preach in this place. I think it was Bengal. The people are difficult to preach to. And Prabhupada said something to the effect that, like, they're difficult to preach to, or it's difficult for you to preach. Or he said, I think he said, like, they don't want to become Krishna conscious. And Prabhupada said, they don't want to become Krishna conscious, or you can't make them Krishna conscious. He was turning it back. Because it does seem like people aren't interested, and of course it's easy to say they're not interested, and that's why things aren't going well. But Prabhupada, he was basically saying, it's your fault. You couldn't interest them. So, I mean, look at what Prabhupada did. He came to America, the odds were against him, no one would have betted that he's going to be successful. He didn't even know if he would be successful. But the order was there. The world needed it, so he did it. And just like Krishna told Arjuna, it doesn't matter if you're successful. You just have to do it. And Prabhupada also, in a letter that he wrote early on, must have been in 1966 or 65, probably 65, he wrote a letter to someone who said, My Guru Maharaj said, your effort in America is ludicrous. Ludicrous means ridiculous. Ridiculous means you're doing something that's never going to happen. That was like the encouragement Prabhupada was getting from India. Your effort to spread Krishna consciousness, ludicrous means it's a crazy waste of time. Like if I told you, I'm going to make an app, and when you hit it, wherever you point it, you'll fly. So, you know, you can just get around town, you'd go, yeah. That's ludicrous. You can't make an app so you can fly. Like, how can you do that? You're crazy. So that's what this devotee from India was telling Prabhupada. He said, your effort to preach, he said, my Guru Maharaj said, his Guru Maharaj is a disciple of Prabhupada's godbrother, my Guru Maharaj said, your effort to preach Krishna consciousness in America is ludicrous. In other words, crazy waste of time. And Prabhupada said, preaching is never ludicrous. It doesn't matter if we succeed or fail, but we execute the order. So, sometimes Prabhupada would say, my Guru Maharaj was pushing me, distribute books, and I'm pushing you, distribute books, and you push your disciples, distribute books. So there's this responsibility coming down, right? So Prabhupada takes the responsibility, turns it over to his disciples. His disciples turn it over to their disciples. Their disciples turn it over to their disciples. So that's the responsibility that's been given to us. Of course, we didn't fully realize this when we became devotees, but as you hear class after class, you start to realize what you got yourself into. It took me about 2 weeks before I realized what I got myself into. I thought I was getting myself into a big party, and they kept saying in class, you have to be a pure devotee. I was like, oh, I didn't read that on the contract before I moved into the temple. Any of you have that experience? Any of you have that experience? You know, you didn't read the fine print before you joined, and then you find out, oh, you actually have to be devoted, and there are responsibilities, and there is a mission and a vision like that. So that's actually the reality, that the spiritual master gives the burden. Even in Prabhupada's books, he gave the burden. He said, it's a headache for me to manage. Please take the burden from me so I can just translate. And I was given Brahminical initiation in Los Angeles, and somehow or other, somebody filmed it, so that film is there. And there's a video series called Following Srila Prabhupada. And it has clips of devotees, and Yadavar contacted the devotees, showed them the clip, and said, can you say something about this clip? This is a picture of Prabhupada giving me my Brahmin thread, and he looked happy. And so Yadavar said, so say something. Like, why is Prabhupada happy? Because I'm such a great devotee, come on. You know, obviously. No. That's why he's happy. No. My thought was, Prabhupada, this was 1970, so really ISKCON really didn't start in 65 because nothing was really happening. So I would say 66 is the first year. So if 66 is really the first year, then 67 is. So this was the fourth year of ISKCON. So that's enough time that things were going. And by that time, Prabhupada must have had 1,000 disciples and must have had like 25, 35 temples. So, you know, if I came back next year and you had 4 more temples and 200 more devotees, and I came back next year and you had 18 more temples and 500, so I'd be like, wow, things are really moving, you know, I'd be quite amazed. So that was my feeling, that Prabhupada had come to the West to make Brahmins, preachers. And he giving me my thread, he was like, okay, another Brahmin. Another Brahmin out. We made another Brahmin. Things are moving forward. That was my feeling. I don't know if he was thinking that way, but Yadubar asked me, what do you think Prabhupada was thinking? I think that I thought that's what he was thinking. Otherwise, why would he be so happy to see me? I'm just a WRR, a wretched, rotten rascal. But, maybe that's why he was happy, because a wretched, rotten rascal became a wretched, rotten rascal Brahmin. So maybe that's why he was happy, that a wretched, rotten rascal has become a Brahmin. And there are many more wretched, rotten rascals out there. Go out and get them, bring them back, we'll make them Brahmins, and then we'll change the world. We read a quote, I don't know if you remember it, I think we read it this week, and Prabhupada said, I want to make everyone in the world Krishna conscious immediately. Mm-hmm. Like simultaneously. So I think it's really important for us to see the mission through Prabhupada's eyes. He wanted to make everyone Krishna conscious. And there's a letter, I think it was written in 1959, and Prabhupada said the same thing. He said, my mission is to make every living entity Krishna conscious. So when I read that letter, I said, this is the real purpose behind the seven purposes. This is what's in Prabhupada's heart. What is the mission? What is the essence? And so really, that's what Prabhupada is passing down to us. He's passing down this mission that I want to make everyone Krishna conscious. Of course, we have to be Krishna conscious first, right? But as we discussed, I think you brought the point up, can't you become Krishna conscious by making others Krishna conscious? Yeah, for sure. And do I have to be Krishna conscious to make... Yeah, both. So they both go in. They're like a circle. I have to be Krishna conscious. Panchatattva-tija. I have to be Krishna conscious. And by giving Krishna consciousness, it's also good for me. So... we were talking yesterday that when we give ourselves Krishna consciousness, when we chant our rounds, we study Bhagavatam, we come to the temple, but we try to purify ourselves. A devotee never thinks, this is just for me, I'm just getting the nectar. I'm going to get it. A devotee always thinks, I'm doing this so I can be more effective in helping other people be Krishna conscious. And that's why sometimes devotees get confused when we say, do this, it's good for you. And say, well, I'm not going to do it because it's good for me. I want to do it because it's good for others. But because we're always thinking of others' welfare, anything that's good for us is used for others. And I think the best example to clarify this is, if one is devoted to Krishna consciousness, if one is surrendered and one wants to see the world become Krishna conscious, and let's say, and one has like lived in this temple for 20 years, and they're just completely surrendered, and their Uncle Harry leaves them €1 million, they get a little email, your Uncle Harry has left you €1 million. They're probably not going to bloop and buy a condo in Spain or something. They're probably going to say, good, we could use this money to spread Krishna consciousness. So having a lot of money for them is not a problem, because everything they get for themselves just enhances their service. So in the same way, all the nectar we get, all the purification we get, all the care we take to chant our rounds well, to study Prabhupada's books, do our sadhana well, to have good sangha and so forth, it's just naturally, it's automatically, if we're in the right consciousness, it automatically goes to help others, because that's the mission, right? So it's beautiful. You can't neglect yourself and be effective. And neglecting ourselves becomes, how should we say, it's just out of ignorance, basically. It's not an effective strategy. Trying to drive your car 300 miles on empty is not an effective strategy. Get some petrol, you'll get there. So, did you know, my dear devotees, did you know? One time I was in class and Prabhupada was inviting everyone to Mayapur for the festival. He said, I will see you all in Mayapur. which is, I don't know if he gave a direct invitation. I kind of remember he did, but I definitely remember him saying, we'll see you all in Mayapur, which is an invitation, you know, come to Mayapur. So Prabhupada wanted his disciples to come to Mayapur to rejuvenate. And he said, you're preaching all year, you need rejuvenation. You're preaching all year, you get worn out, you need rejuvenation. Come to Mayapur, get rejuvenated, and then go back out. So, couldn't be more direct than that, you know. Rejuvenate, plug in your, charge your batteries, and now your batteries are charged. What will the devotee do? He'll be more effective in giving Krishna consciousness. So, now, the last thing I want to say is, if we are going to link or align with Prabhupada's mission, his desire to make everyone Krishna conscious, where is that desire coming from? What's going on in Srila Prabhupada's mind? What's going on in his heart? It's compassion. How could you care about every living entity if you weren't compassionate? It would not be possible. So if we are going to be effective, compassion is foundational ingredient. I could tell you all, you should want to make all the living entities in the world Krishna conscious. But if you have compassion, of course you'll want to do that. So, compassion is a quality that should be developing in us. And compassion is a quality that Prabhupada is asking us to develop. And compassion is a quality that develops when you engage in compassionate activities. So, all three ways. This is essentially important. And we've heard stories sometimes about Prabhupada when he would just see people engaged in their life, but their life is so difficult, he would sometimes cry. You know this story? Shrutakirti tells this story where he was looking out the veranda and there was a pile of garbage with a leaf plates with little, you know, scraps of prasadam, and some kids in Mayapur were going to the leaf plates and just taking off a few grains of rice. They were so hungry. And Shrutakirti saw that. He said, Prabhupada, sometimes I feel sorry for these people, for their suffering. Prabhupada said, why? Just sometimes. So, you know, in other words, Prabhupada was revealing that he always feels sorry. He always feels compassionate. So, I just want to drop that seed in your mind and heart that's a sign of a Brahmin. And we're meant to become Brahmins, and that's foundational to a Brahminical culture. And people are suffering, and it upsets us, and we want to do something. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Questions, comments, discussion points? Controversial points. Yes.
Hare Krishna, thank you for beautiful lecture and so many lessons. I mean, so many points out of everything what you are saying. Okay. When we read how we can use the knowledge in the wrong way, is this possible also, is this can happen also to us, for example, out what we are talking about this weekend, like you can see some devotees, they are really like personality of service, for example, like they never say no. All the time they are involved in the service. It's really like it's like, you know, wow, amazing. But in the same time, because of the story which they live, like I don't belong, so I want to belong in a way that I will serve all the time. So is this misusing of the knowledge, or
I mean misusing it in their own the way they understand it personally for their own? Or are you saying, is the individual misunderstanding and therefore he's fully engaged in service because he Want to avoid something?
What I want to ask here is, because of course whatever we are doing for Krishna, we, of course there's the benefit definitely out of this. But maybe because you are not aware of that, for example, I don't belong. And
I don't belong means? What do you mean, I don't belong?
I don't know, because my mother neglected me or my father neglected me, and then I create a story in the past, like what we were doing.
Also, you're using service to...
Yes.
To either forget that, heal that, or...
No. I mean, you don't know that, because you...
Oh, just to get appreciation.
Sorry for this complication. For example, like, my question was, is how Krishna looks this, you know, that devotee... do the so many services, or maybe because someone has no self-confidence, so no one, he will not raise his hand for a question, but in the same time he will be like happy that he's so humble, which got nothing to do with humbleness. It's just your story that you're not self-confident. So how Krishna looks this kind of services, which are out of the story, not out of the I want to serve Krishna. Mm-hmm. So this is the question.
Well, how does Krishna look at it? Oh, I'll tell you next time I see him. I'll ask him. You know, it's always... I could say... You know, one thing that Krishna is trying to do with all of us is talk to us and tell us, you know, you should do this, not that. Or you should think this way, not that way. And I think we all have experience that sometimes we get the message, but it takes like 20 years, although Krishna was broadcasting that message from day one, but we were on a different channel. So that's one way of looking at it, that Krishna will always try to guide us to the highest position. But you know, at the same time, we're not always ready for it, so we just don't tune into that channel. And so I think Krishna understands also that, you know, this person is... This is, they're doing the best they can, and, you know, they're trying to be humble, and they don't know in their effort to be humble they're actually being proud. They're not even aware of that. And I think Krishna just, you know, as Shastra says, he just sees the best in all of us, and it's up to us to see where the problem is. Because, you know, Krishna took the best from Putana, so what to speak of a little dysfunction. You know, he looks at the sincerity, and I think Krishna obviously knows that we're, as young devotees, we're full of ill motivations that we're not even aware of. And you know what I saw with Prabhupada, maybe it's easier to answer what does Prabhupada think. What I saw with Prabhupada is, you know, he gave us all the instructions we needed in his books, but in person, you know, if he saw some devotee was being extremely humble and it was just an act, he didn't really call it out. I heard Bhaktisiddhanta did more, perhaps more than Prabhupada. I can't say Prabhupada didn't ever call it out, but generally Prabhupada saw the spark of desire and that's what he would fan. And I think Prabhupada felt if I fan that spark of desire, spark of sincerity, it'll burn the other stuff out eventually. Now, having said that, I was once talking to a friend of mine about a very, very great devotee who did amazing service, who was, yeah, he was one of the original gurus, 1977. He couldn't maintain his position, but he was doing phenomenal service while he was doing it. And somehow or other, he never took a humble position even after. What he did was kind of embarrassing. He didn't just walk away. He got a woman pregnant while he was a sannyasi and a guru. You know, it was pretty, like, it doesn't get much worse than that. And he never took a humble position. Never, ever. It was amazing. And I was talking to a godbrother who knew him And somewhere we were talking about that, and he said, I don't think in this life he'll ever become humble. I don't think he can ever take that position. It's not his nature. So that's also possible, you know. So what does Krishna think about him? It's like, you did great service, I appreciate it, you know. I'm trying to tell you, become humble. You're not listening. I'm trying to humble you by your failures. You're not listening. Maybe a little bit listening. What can Krishna do? He doesn't force. You know? It's really up to us to understand these things. Maybe I'm extremely inspired to do something if I'm in charge. And if I'm not in charge, I don't even want to do anything. And I don't put two and two together. I like the control, I like the praise. That's for us. Prabhupada would find someone who likes to be in charge and he'd make him in charge. He'd put him, okay, you be in charge, because he saw that he likes to do it. And the hope is he'd be purified by doing it. But he could be putrefied instead of purified. That also could happen. So, you know, Prabhupada would engage those propensities, and I think he felt they would become purified. But, you know, there's the saying, spots on the tiger never change. So some people, it's like, even though it's obvious that they should be humble and apologize, and so they don't. So Krishna's like, okay, whatever. You know, you get what you deserve, what can I do? I think Prabhupada was a lot like that also. I never heard Prabhupada chastise anybody because he said, you're proud. I never heard that. I've never read that. Has anyone read that? Maybe I just didn't notice it. Has anyone ever read a story where a devotee was proud and Prabhupada just smashed him? Usually always Prabhupada was fanning the flame. You know, there's something really interesting that I've noticed. Sometimes you get two devotees who are both leaders and they're in the same yatra. And it absolutely doesn't work. Like, if your leadership capacity and you have a certain mentality, independent mentality, and there's another person just like you, it doesn't work. So rather than bring them together, mediate, try to get them to work together, Prabhupada would just say, okay, you go here, open a temple here, and just separate them, you know. I thought, that's really interesting. He didn't even try to get them to work together, just separated them. So, think about that. So, I think sometimes Prabhupada knew our limitations and said, okay, well, at least you're engaged in devotional service. You know, so that's good that you're engaged. And the rest, it's in my books and Krishna's in your heart, and let's see how many lifetimes it takes you to, you know, realize that all that service you were doing was highly motivated by your desire to be glorified, or your desire to control, or whatever it was, or your desire to avoid whatever you had to work on internally because you had no time to think about it, or whatever. And hopefully, if we're sincere, we'll realize that at some point. Some people are more introspective. They realize it quicker. Other people, no, they don't want to. Like yesterday, we did this exercise, my willing to let go of the need for, you know, a lot of us have a need for dishonesty, self-dishonesty. It's like, I don't want to look at what's really going on inside. And a lot of people have a need to be self-honest. It's different natures. Have you noticed that? Yeah. And this is not a devotee, non-devotee phenomenon. It's just a human phenomenon. You can find people who aren't devotees who are much more self-honest than devotees. It's just a nature. Now, you would think a devotee would be more self-honest. I think we could say a devotee will be more self-honest as they become purified than they would have been if they weren't devotees. But you know, when you become a devotee, the impurities come up and you start to see things about yourself that you never saw before. And it can be, for some people, they don't want to see it. And they'll just do something to ignore it. It's not good, but it does happen. What can you do? It's nature. Do you ever notice that someone has a habit or a nature that it's problematic? It causes problems for them, but they don't know they have this. And it's hard to see in yourself. We can see it. And if we can be more objective about our own faults, then that's good, because then we can improve. But it's not always easy for everyone. I was doing a seminar once. I think the exercise was, you know, I was saying a couple of days ago, there's this exercise where you just ask yourself, what do you want people to believe about you? It's like, you know, it's a false ego exercise. Like, I want you all to think, oh, I'm the coolest devotee in ISKCON. I'm the funniest devotee. I'm the smartest devotee. I'm the best at this. You know, well, what do I want people to believe about me? I'm the nicest devotee. I'm the most humble devotee. I'm the most insightful. Like, what do you want people? I'm the most fallen. Some devotees want you to believe I'm the most fallen. Now, sometimes what I want you to believe is not bad. I want you to see me in a way that inspires you, so it's good. You know, but sometimes it's just showing off. So we did that exercise. The second question is, why do you need people to believe this about you? And one devotee got up and walked out. And he saw me the next day and he said, I couldn't do that exercise. It's not that hard to do. You just think, you know, when I'm around people, what do I want them to believe about me? There's some false ego there. I want you to have an image of me. Think I'm smart, beautiful, insightful, whatever it is. It's just like, oh, okay, that's what I'm doing. All right, I didn't realize I'm doing that. Now I know that's good information. He ran out of the temple, couldn't do it. Other people will say, wow, that was really good exercise, really helped me, thank you. Different natures. So I think Krishna's okay with either one, but as far as we're concerned, if we can be more introspective, it's better. And Krishna sees the good. Prabhupada's given us his books. He talks about these things in his books. And he just fans the spark of our desire to serve. That's what he does. You know, the guru is supposed to chastise, but Prabhupada would chastise if you drifted from Siddhanta, if you offended a deity, if you offended a devotee. But with your personal anarthas, I never saw him unless it manifested in one of these ways, as an offense. Or you neglected to do an extremely important thing that he was depending upon you to do. Anyone would be upset. Hare Krishna.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Bigger understanding for sure.
Yeah.
And if I can ask you if you're willing to share with us some story with Prabhupada, especially because you mentioned your second initiation, so how was when Prabhupada was giving a mantra? I mean, if you want to share something.
Well, it was interesting because those who have second initiation, you know that in the West we go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, right? Count on our fingers. In India it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. So it's just a counting system, right? Like you see, when you chant Gayatri, you could chant Gayatri like this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. But it's awkward. So I come up and Prabhupada goes, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I was like, I had no idea what he's doing. He says, do that. And I'm like, duh. And he's looking at me like, what's wrong? He had to do it like 2 or 3 times, like, okay. I think I got to about here. He's like, okay, you got it. Yeah. So there's always that sense of being with Prabhupada, who like knew everything and how to do everything. And we were just coming from this Western background very young. We didn't know how to do anything. So there was always this embarrassment being around him. And Prabhupada was very pragmatic. And it's interesting. He, you know, nowadays we have books on Gayatri Mantra. There's 3 books that I know of on Gayatri Mantra, and they're like this thick. And Prabhupada told me, chant morning, noon, and evening. That was the only instruction. It wasn't like, I've written a book on Gayatri, and So it's kind of like you'll become purified, it'll be revealed, you know. It's interesting, right? And I think when he was teaching me how to pronounce it or saying it, I think it was kind of like the mood was, you know, if you didn't get it, there are others who can show you. But I'm just telling it because you have to hear it from me. So he said it, I said it. We went through the whole thing. Gave me the thread and said, morning, noon, and evening. He didn't say exactly when the sun rises, but just before you see the sun and the light comes up, that point, chant. And make sure when the sun is 12 noon, you know, it could be 2 o'clock in the summer, could actually, the sun's overhead, like here, probably it's like that, right? And then exactly sunset, whenever it is. And so, if you live in your country, Iceland, in the winter, how do you know when to chant Gayatri? Because there is no morning, noon, and evening. You know? So it's like, I can't follow my guru's order in Iceland, you know, because he said, so, you know, sunrise, high noon, sunset, there isn't any. So, isn't that interesting? That's all Prabhupada said. But he says things about Gayatri in his books, of course. So I think he also expects that. You'll study the books, you'll be purified, and you need these mantras to worship the deities, so here they are. And you're getting them into cyclic succession, and I'm chanting on your thread, and everything's good. You know, it's like another dimension. So I think with Prabhupada, it was always like, is this devotee sincere? Because that's what really matters, you know. And there's a funny story. You probably all heard of Jayananda. Prabhupada's Jayananda was a pure devotee, and we call Jayananda like the first saint in ISKCON, like the first official saint. Jayananda was the most humble person I've ever seen. And there's a lot of humble devotees in ISKCON. But somehow Jayananda just was uniquely humble, and his service mood was unparalleled. Service and humility. And one time they asked him, he said, Jayananda, how do you make spiritual advancement? He said, I don't know, I'm too busy. He was always serving, fixing. And there are stories, if you read about him, it said, well, I first met Jayananda, he was under a car fixing it, and he was preaching to me, and like made me a devotee while he was under the car, you know, repairing it. And then there was some new devotee, and then Jayananda was going to take the trash. There's an area you take the trash in, a central area, and you dump it. And he asked this devotee, can you come with me and help me? And the devotee went. And Jayananda was very advanced, and everybody knew it. And the devotee was so impressed. He said, this advanced devotee is taking out the trash. He said, I'm signing up today. This is amazing. You know, this level of humility. So Jayananda personified humility and service. And he wasn't a big scholar. And so when Prabhupada gave him the Gayatri Mantra and asked him to renounce it, he was messing it up. And Prabhupada kept trying. At a certain point he said, it's useless. Prabhupada just laughed and said, it's useless. He said, but, you know, Krishna understands. So, you know, so there's that mercy factor, you know, the mercy gap between who we are and what we need to become, and the guru goes, okay, mercy case, which is all of us, mercy case. You know, like, I've often told the story of the man who told Prabhupada, your disciples are not pronouncing the Maha Mantra properly, because you know, there is a pure pronunciation of Sanskrit. And if you don't know Sanskrit, then you pronounce it with a Hindi or Bengali or a South Indian, it's a slightly different. What to speak of Slovenian or American or French, you know, or Spanish or Russian, you know. It's like it's not actually the way it's pronounced. So you could say technically when you say Hare Krishna, you did not say the Hare Krishna mantra, because it's Hare Krishna. Don't call me Krishna. My name is Krishna. That's the actual pronunciation. So how many devotees chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. We chant all kinds of Hare Krishna, Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, you know, all kinds of crazy things. Well, not crazy, but close, but not exactly. So this man, it's pure Sanskrit, you know. What to speak of Bengalis, oh my God. Kisno, Ramo. One time, Prabhupada, one Bengali was chanting, Hare Ramo! Prabhupada said, who is this Ramo? Who's this Ramo you're talking about? I've never heard of Ramo. So this is so beautiful, the story, and the man says, your disciples are not pronouncing the Maha Mantra properly. And Prabhupada said, I know. Like, Prabhupada didn't know. He also is a Sanskrit scholar. He didn't know. Prabhupada said, yes, I know. But Krishna knows who they're calling. And that story is so beautiful because it just cuts through ritual and externals and goes to the heart of what is bhakti. So it was the same with Jayananda. Prabhupada was laughing, like, this is hopeless. But Jayananda was so pure, it didn't matter if he couldn't pronounce Gayatri. So this is the essence, right? And Prabhupada was not crying, he was laughing. He loved Jayananda, so his inability to pronounce the Gayatri Mantra perfectly was not a disqualification for going back to Godhead. As Prabhupada said, I think he went back to Godhead. Yeah. Hare Krishna. Okay.
It's a question related to what you said in the
book. Also linked to the self-care seminar. So I'm sharing something, but probably others might feel like that. When I hear, for example, I know it's the ideal and best things like we should do more, we should distribute more books and try to save the world and do everything to make other people Krishna conscious, then I feel so overwhelmed because I have experiences of doing too much service that I'm able to, and I burned several times already.
Yeah.
And when I hear this, and I know I'm not, I mean, at my level, I tried already to do. If I try to push myself, I just become sick on all levels, and then after, I don't want to do anything. But when I hear this, I know, as you said before, it's my probably my ideal, talking to myself. And it should inspire me, but it doesn't inspire me usually when I hear this. It
scares you.
It scares me and it makes me feel I am bad because I am not like this. And then I feel so guilty because I feel, oh, Prabhupada, Gurudev, Krishna, I'm so sorry. I'm not able to do anything that's... Yeah. You would like me to do, I cannot satisfy anyone, and I'm just so bad.
Yeah. You are so bad. You're the worst person I've ever seen. I'll answer your question, but I want to address something else first. Well, I was thinking while you were saying that, you know, we have these sayings like toasted, burnt out, burnt to the max, roasted. What else do we say? Fried. Prabhu, I'm fried. You ever say that? You ever get fried? What happened, Prabhu? You fell in a pot of ghee. No. Too much service, not enough sleep. Haven't read Prabhupada's books in 14 years. I'm fried. Yeah. I think this is an example, what you're saying to everyone is don't do that because you could end up like this. We have a saying in English, probably you have it here, once burnt, twice shy. So, you know, once you do something and it harms you, it's like, I'm not doing that again, even though it can be perfectly safe and healthy and even beneficial. So you're not the only one. There's like, of the 14 initial gurus, like 7 of them ended up like you. Burnt, fried, and toasted to the max, and they couldn't continue their service. And you know what I thought? I thought, they were doing so much, they were like, oh my Govinda. It was like, I mean, this temple is part of it, right? This is an example of what they're doing. It's not a little house. It's, you know, it's a big place, what to speak of, the castles, and the numbers of books. I mean, they were doing huge seva, but they were living on the edge, and they crashed, they burnt, they couldn't maintain it. So what I thought was, in retrospect, I thought, if they just focused on maintaining their Krishna consciousness and didn't worry about all this big service, today it would be much bigger service. They would have done cumulatively much bigger service. More books, more devotees, more temples. So I think that's good to know. So your situation, you're not the only one. It happens on every level. I burnt myself out multiple times. I burnt myself out managing once. And I made a vow to the gods that I would never, ever again become a temple president. And they said, Bhima! I heard the gods saying, Bhima. Solid vow. Yeah, I was so burned out. I was like, I can't. It's not by nature to manage. So, you know, someone else would not have been burnt out, but I was burnt out. And I, if you said the name temple president, I'd run away, you know, like that. You know that feeling, like you eat something, it makes you sick, and now you look at it and you vomit, like, yeah. So that's normal. That's normal, you know. I think it's a warning to all of us that this could happen, and you don't want this to happen. You know, oh, I got a good one for you. Back in the 70s, we would do book distribution in airports, and we were getting harassed. There was all this news that we're a cult, the airport workers were against us, they just thought we wanted money. It was so difficult. Often, you'd go to the airport and all the women were sitting down and crying because they were getting harassed. People were harassing. You're just a cult. Airport workers are telling people don't buy books, or you sell the book and they go up to the person, you don't want this book, it's a cult, give it back. And they would tear the book up and show us the book. It was so difficult. We actually have devotees in our movement who are traumatized by book distribution. I hate to say it. But if you say the word book distribution, there's all kinds of emotions and experiences because of what they went through. That's interesting, isn't it? Yeah, there's so many. You say Sankirtan and they get sick or something. Seriously. So it's a reality. And other people, you say book distribution is like energized, blissful, you know, we're all different. So the message is be careful. And I think if you understand what's happening and there's a big book distribution marathon and there's a big book, something like that, and you go, okay, that's good for you guys. I understand it. For me, I'll cook you prasadam. That's what I'll do for you. I can't, you know. People who are extremely introverted, it can be very difficult to distribute books. So, but I know many devotees. It's strange to say, but book distribution was traumatizing for them. It's like, especially in America, it's like, get out of here, get a job, don't bother me. And this is what you had to go through all the time. France, I think, is worse than America, or it can be, or equal. Yeah. Then I went to South Africa. And, oh no, this is America. I don't know now, but this was then. So, you know, you give them a book and you say, we don't sell them. Like, oh great, you know. here, take one. We don't sell them. This one's about, and say, could you give a donation? I go, you gave it to me. You gave it to me. I'm not giving you, you didn't, I'm not giving you a donation. You go, well, okay, would you mind taking the little book instead of the big book because, you know, we can afford to give this out? He goes, no, you gave me the big book. I'm taking it. So, you know, that's what you're dealing with. One guy was so upset once, he took a book and he goes, thank you. Tore a page, opened the book, tore a page out and gave it back to me. So this is what we're going through. So some devotees, it's like they can't go out and say, it's like, I can't do this. You know? Anyway, we're all different. But I want to say something which I don't think was clear, made clear this weekend. When we say, I'm going to accept myself with all my faults, it doesn't mean we don't know we have faults, and it doesn't mean we don't think we should be better and give up our anarthas. It just means I don't think I'm bad because I did something bad. So there's you and there's the action. If every time I do something bad, which is all the time, if I think I'm bad, then, you know, oh, I can't function. But if I say what I did was bad, which is different from me being bad, I'm not bad, I'm trying to be a devotee. That's good, I'm happy. Are you happy you became a devotee? Yes, tell yourself, I'm happy you became a devotee. You're not that bad, you became a devotee. If you were bad, you wouldn't become a devotee. So, are you happy with yourself that you're sitting here? Yeah, you are. Are you happy you chant your rounds? Yeah. So you're not that bad. It's just sometimes you do bad things, and sometimes you do good things. So every time you do a good thing, you go, I'm good, I'm not bad. Every time you do a bad thing, I'm bad, I'm not good. No. It's you did something good or bad. You are you, you're a conditioned soul trying to get purified, that's all. So, Prabhupada wants us to distribute books. It puts you in anxiety. What can you do to support it? Cook for the Sankirtan devotees. Do deity worship for a devotee who's a big book distributor, who's a pujari. You know, something like that. Okay. Or whatever. Clean the temple room so someone can go out earlier. You know, do that. It's okay. But distinguish between doing something bad and being a bad person. They're totally different. So, we, you know, because when we say self-acceptance, they go, oh, okay, I'm just going to accept everything that I do wrong and just keep doing it. No. It's just you're not going to condemn yourself. You're a devotee. That's good. You're good. You're all good. You're here. That's good, right? So you can't be bad if you're a devotee, but you can do bad things sometimes. So if you're a devotee and you think you're bad, okay, if you've got prema, you might think like that. That's the symptom of prema. You're a pure devotee and you think you're bad. But if you're a sadhaka and you think you're bad, it's not true. You're good, although you may not do everything perfectly. Are you all happy you're devotees?
Yes.
Of course. That was a good choice, right? So we must be good. You happy you serve? You try your best? That means you're good. Right? Why would you want to think otherwise? It's not true. Now you're thinking against Shastra. Right? Where in Shastra does it say you're bad if you serve Krishna? It doesn't. Right? I could serve better, I could do more. But if you save the world, you'll think, okay, that's only one planet. There's unlimited more, so I didn't do anything. Right? That's how you think. You know, devotees say, you know, I'm in anxiety, I'm not doing enough service. I say, you will eternally be in anxiety, you're not doing enough service. I don't love Krishna enough. You will eternally feel I don't love Krishna enough. You will eternally feel I'm not enough. That's part of bhakti also. Get used to it.
How you get peace with this feeling?
By recognizing my nature, recognizing due to ignorance or pressure or whatever, I didn't know my boundaries and I burnt myself out, so now I learned from that not to do it. And I find the services that inspire me, that I can spread Krishna consciousness with. But you're an artist, and Prabhupada said, the reason people are buying these books is because of the paintings. He said that. It's not because you're such a great book distributor, and these books are so amazing. He said, the paintings are selling the books. And what does a book distributor do when he's talking to people and showing them the book? Is he showing them, read this verse, now read this verse, and read 10 more verses, now this painting, that painting. So you can serve in so many ways. It's okay. Why not? You know what Prabhupada said one time? He said, we don't need big buildings. He said, but all you big devotees need something to manage. So if you don't have big projects, I give you big projects so you'll be engaged. Otherwise, you can't just sit and chant. He said, otherwise we just sit and chant. So, you know, he kind of flipped it around, thinking, no, I need to do this to spread Krishna consciousness. And Prabhupada said, no, you need to do it to be Krishna conscious. And so it sounds like open temples do all that. So there's both sides of it. But we need, so you need some service. Doesn't, and Prabhupada wrote a letter. He said, whatever it is, you need some service. Doesn't matter. Just be engaged. So be engaged. And you know, you did your basic, what is it, boot camp, basic training on the street, in the temple. You know, it's okay, that's over. Now you move on. You have that under your belt. You get the benefit for all those austerities. And you can think, wow, that was so difficult. I did that, Krishna, I did that for you. I struggled for you. I suffered. I didn't like it. I got burned out, but I did it for you. Please accept that. And that's your bhakti. And you can, that can become a source of pleasure that I burned out. I burned out doing this, but at least I burnt out for Krishna. I didn't burn out for sense gratification. So it's like, well, Krishna, I burnt myself out, but it was for you. So that's kind of nice, isn't it? Title of the new book, Burnt Out for Krishna. The Ecstasy of Burning Out for Krishna. My pain gives you happiness. Yeah. My pain on Sankirtan, if that gave you happiness, then that's my greatest happiness. Right? So it can be like that. I went through hell. I was telling you the story in the Sunday feast. I went through hell as a temple president. But if I look back at it, as I just think, wow, what, that was such an opportunity, you know, to like earn bonus points in my eternal bank account. It's like, I know Krishna's like, yeah, you're getting 10 extra points for that. You know, I know that. So it's like, okay, I don't want to do it again, but in retrospect, I'm glad I went through it and got those 10 bonus points, but, you know, that was enough. But I got the points, you know. And even if you try to avoid some austerity, it comes sometimes. Just, you know. So relish the austerity you went through and all that suffering and pain and trauma and all that book distribution or whatever else. And just think, well, what mercy that I could do that and do something that was so difficult and I didn't like, but I did it for Krishna. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.